Morning. What I have today is a very familiar passage, and I'm sure we've read it so many times over the years that we have read the scriptures. I also want to encourage the young people here, the younger ones, to listen carefully, because I'm sure you can get something out of this too, because the Lord has blessed us with so many young ones. I thought I'll talk something that's somewhat basic, so you can benefit from it too. So hopefully the young ones will listen and you can benefit from it. And of course the older ones will benefit too, because after all, it's the Word of God. Before I start, I'd like to ask a question so that it'll probe your thinking. If you're to meet the Lord Jesus, an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus, what would you want to ask Him? What must be deeply pressing that you want? You have only opportunity to ask one question to the Lord Jesus, and you have an opportunity to meet Him. What would you want to go and ask Him? Think about it. You don't have to tell me what it is that you want to ask Him. You might want to ask Him one question. What is it that you want to know? That's so much pressing in your heart that you want to ask Him, and you know that He will give you the answer, the right answer for it. What would be that question?
Why did you love me?
Yeah. And so many others too, right? I'm sure others are thinking of other questions too. Yeah. But anyway, the reason I said that was, we are going to look at a man who had, in the scriptures, had a question he wanted to ask the Lord. And he came and asked the question. Okay. And this is an actual encounter. It's not a parable. It's not just a story that the Lord sometimes, you know, to explain things, He makes up stories, like. But this is not a parable, not a made-up story. It's an actual encounter. It's described for us in three of the Synoptic Gospels, in all the three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's read that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have in eternal life?" So He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Also like to go look at Mark, the exact same description, but you can gather some extra things, as to how Mark describes it. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. "Now as Jesus was coming out of the road, or going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, 'Good teacher,'" and He said, "Good teacher," sorry, "knelt before Him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness," or "do not lie, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can you have the same event described for us in Luke chapter 18? I just like to read two verses. It's pretty much the same thing, but I just want to read two verses because it brings out a couple of other things. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then I also like to read verse 23. Again, the rest of it is pretty much the same. This is after the Lord Jesus has told him what to do, he says in verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. But just as a background to the story, Mark says he was setting out on a journey. Now, where is the Lord Jesus and where is he going? Okay? You know that he is towards the end of his ministry here on earth. And he was ministering in Perea, a little town southeast of Jordan River. And he is heading to Jerusalem for the last time. And according to Matthew, he says, Behold, one came. In other words, it was totally unexpected, at least for the disciples. It was unexpected, unanticipated. A man came running, Mark says, make him running, kneels down before the Lord Jesus, and asks him a question that was very, very dear to him. Now, what do we know about this man? Again, looking at all these three Gospels, we can pick out certain things we know of him. Matthew says he was young, right? Matthew says he was young. And Luke says he was a ruler. The first verse we read in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler. Now who would the ruler be? And the only thing I went back to the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was introduced to us as the ruler of the Jews. And he was a Pharisee. So I'm assuming this man probably was a Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Jews. He was a ruler, probably a Pharisee, and he was very rich. All the three Gospels states that he was very rich. He had great possessions on earth, very rich. So we do not know his name, so we're going to address him as a rich or young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, what else do we know about this man? He appears to be a moral man, correct? From the context of this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, you could think that he's a moral man. At least he thinks that he's a very moral man. He has kept the law, he says. And he did not attain his wealth, you know, immorally. So he's a moral person. But he has got a deep fear in his heart. And here he comes running to the Lord Jesus, kneels before the Lord Jesus and asks a question that is very pressing. He wants an answer to this question. He appears to be very desperate. Now you can see that for him to come to the Lord Jesus and ask him, notice how Matthew puts it. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or take possession of eternal life? Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to get to heaven? He had no assurance of heaven, right? Although he had all these possessions, he's kept the law. He's a moral man in his own sight. But he had no assurance of eternal life, of heaven. Now, who is the Lord Jesus to him? He was rejected in the eyes of the elite Jews. They sought to kill him. The Jewish establishment wanted to kill him. And yet this young ruler, this rich young ruler, runs and kneels down before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew says, behold, and totally unexpected. Because we know the Lord Jesus knew he was coming, right? Clearly he was very desperate, this man. And think about it, he was a very rich man. Think about the clothes he must be wearing, those robes. You know, those expensive robes, and coming, running to the Lord, and kneeling down in that dusty road before the Lord Jesus, a son of a carpenter, in his own eyes. Clearly, he showed humility and respect to the Lord, because they knew that he was a teacher, right? The Lord Jesus was respected as a teacher. Now, did the rich young ruler come to the right person with this question? Question about eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. In 1 John 5:20 says, he is true God and eternal life. And this morning we read in John chapter 17, he has power to give eternal life. John chapter 17. So this man came to the right person with that question that he had. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? Yeah, different way to put it, right? That's how the Philippian jailer asked a question to Paul and Silas in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved is the question. How did Paul and Silas respond? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In the Lord Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, remember what he told Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must experience a new birth, a spiritual birth, a rebirth. And then he expounded by stating John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. But how did the Lord Jesus respond to the rich young ruler? As a side thought, we should remember as we read through the Gospels as to who the Lord Jesus is, right? He's not just an ordinary human being, right? Who was he? He was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. He was God. He is the Son of God. That's the title God gave him when he was born. But he was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. He was the creator of the whole universe. Think about that. And we are his creation. The rich young ruler was his creation. Right? He could see right through that man. And he was totally transparent to the Lord Jesus. Just like you and I are. Right? We are totally transparent to him. You know, we can hide our motives and our intents from other people, but not from God. He knew exactly what his motives were, his intents were. The rich young ruler's intents were. The rich young ruler did not introduce himself, never told the Lord Jesus that he was very rich and all that. He didn't present a resume to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew him, exactly who he was. Just like he knows each and every one of us, right? We can't hide from him, although we can hide from other people. It is not the outward appearances that the Lord looks at. He looks at your heart, and he sees your intents and your motives and your motivations for what you do. Notice how the Lord Jesus responds to the rich young ruler. Verse 17 of Matthew 19, he says, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Now, he did not respond like he responded to Nicodemus, right? Neither did he respond like Paul and Silas responded to the Philippian jailer. If you want to have life, he says, keep the commandments. And before that, he said, "Why do you call me good when your God is good?" That was an interesting response. The Lord Jesus redefines the word good. You see, we use it very often, like good, goodness. It's something that we hear all the time. But notice what he says about the word good. He says it's an absolute word. It's absolute. What good means is absolute. It's not relative to something. You don't compare with the word good with something else. Good master, good thing. What good thing shall I do? There's no comparison. It's absolute. He says God is good. There's none else that's good. Now, you can compare bad. I'm not as bad as him. Yes. You see? That's relative. But good is, the word good is absolute. Only God is good. We sometimes have to be careful how we use the word good and goodness, because you could be using God, the Lord's name, in vain. Psalms 14 says this: "None that doeth good, no, not one." And Apostle Paul takes the same verse and he puts it: "There is none that is righteous." There's none righteous, no, not one. Apostle Paul also says there's none who does good, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There's none. Neither is a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a publican. None. Jew or Gentile, there is none. All have sinned, he says, Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Me and you alike. Isaiah says, all human righteousness is as filthy rags. Think about that. All human righteousness is as filthy rags. Every good deed that you think you do is tainted in sin because of what we are. Every good deed I think I can do, ever do, the very best thing I do is contaminated. That's the sad state we are in, even as believers. We cannot compare the good things we do with a good God. You can't. What is our good things we do? Filthy rags. That's what he was doing, the rich young ruler. What good thing shall I do? And he addressed the Lord Jesus as good master. That's the reason the Lord Jesus brought up the word good and addressed that. God is absolutely good. The laws of God reveal that. God and his laws are absolutely good. He is holy, righteous, perfect, flawless, sinless. And his laws are the same way. But what is the contrasting truth? Humans are exactly the opposite, isn't it? That's what the law reveals. That's the reason the Apostle Paul calls the law as the schoolmaster. It reveals that God is righteous and human beings are unrighteous. We are unholy, we are bad, evil, sinful, full of flaws. That's what we are compared to God. You can't compare our good things with a good God. You can't. Now the second thing the Lord Jesus told him, if you want to have life or enter into life, keep the commandments. Let's continue reading verse 18 of Matthew 19. He says, Jesus said to him, the rich young ruler says to him in verse 18, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus states six things, right? All the six of them from the Ten Commandments. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. What are the Ten Commandments? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Here's a man that comes to the Lord Jesus and asks the Lord, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest of all the commandments in the law? And verse 37 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which is the greatest commandment? The Lord did not state all the Ten Commandments, but he summarizes them with two statements, isn't it? Two statements. And all these Ten Commandments fit into these two statements. One is the first set represents your relationship with God, and the second set represents your relationship with man. Where can you find the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. Right? Exodus chapter 20 is where you can find the Ten Commandments. Let me read them to you very slowly. Okay? The first commandment. I'm going to read all the ten, one after the other. You shall have no other gods before me. Two. You shall not make and worship an idol. Three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now these four, the first set of commandments represents your relationship with God. The first four of the commandments. Let me read to you the next six. It says five, honor your father and your mother. The commandment of promise, right? That's the only commandment with a promise. Go back and read what it states. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not lie. 10, you shall not covet. Those are the Ten Commandments. Now, when the Lord Jesus states those six commandments, which were the ones he stated to him? Which six? The second set, right? He didn't come up with the first set. Not because the Lord Jesus did not know the first set. He brought the second set of commandments because the man asked him, which ones? How many of these commandments do you need to keep to get to heaven, to inherit eternal life? How many of them do you have to keep? Three? Four? According to the Old Testament, you have to keep all the ten. You have to keep all the ten. You've got to be guilty of none of them. You may have just said a lie. You're guilty of all the law. The response from the young ruler, verse 20, the young ruler said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do you think of the opinion of the rich young ruler about himself? Huh? Yeah. Well, Brother Jameson said, you know, he thought he was perfect. He thought he was good, right? The very word that he used to describe the Lord Jesus, called him good master. He was comparing his goodness with the Lord's goodness. I'm good. I'm a good man. That was his opinion of himself. What do you think was the problem with this rich young ruler? What do you think is the problem? Self-righteousness, right? That's the very thing that the Lord Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. He was one of the Pharisees for self-righteousness. He called them whitewashed tombs. They looked so good on the outside, but the inside was dead. Whitewashed tombs. That's what he called the Pharisees, hypocrites. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can fall into these categories. We have to be careful because the Lord sees us in and through. We are transparent before Him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21 and 22. This is the Lord Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What is the Lord Jesus saying here? He says, I'm paraphrasing this. He says, you have been taught that if you don't murder, you're fine. But I am telling you that if you hate someone, you're a murderer in your heart. You're already condemned, right? Look at verse 27. The same thing. The Lord Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Was this young rich ruler guilty of those six commandments the Lord listed to him? Did he keep the second set of commandments? Apostle Paul was right, isn't it? There's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. All have sinned. It is not just the letter of the law. It is the spirit of the law. It's the intents and the motivations of your heart that matters for God. I mean, you and I could describe it differently. You might say that one sin is more important than the other, more worse than the other, or whatever. Not in God's eyes. They're guilty. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I've done all these things, Master. What more can I do? What more good can I do so I can add to my resume of all the good things that I've done? That was what the rich young ruler was asking the Lord. You know, I'm trying to go to heaven, but doing good, doing good. But what else can I do? What more can I do? All have sinned. Tax collectors, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, priests, me, you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. The rich young ruler was guilty of all the second set of the commandments, just like you and I are. Notice how the Lord Jesus responds. This time I'd like to read from Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 20. Because this is how the rich young ruler responded to the Lord Jesus in verse 20. He said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." This is the Lord Jesus' response to his initial question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's interesting. Mark was the only one who states this. The Lord Jesus, looking at him, loved him. The word for love is agape. Think about it. God looking at you. The Lord Jesus looking at this young man. That was compassion, loving him, agape him, unconditionally. There was no conditions attached. Loved him. One thing you lack. The Lord Jesus knows our lacks. He knows what you lack. Even if there's only one thing, he knows it. Sell all you have. Interesting, he never required that of the disciples, right, to follow him. But he told this rich young man, sell all you have. He knows what his problems were, right? And he says, you will have treasure in heaven. Exchange your earthly wealth for treasure in heaven. Treasure. Two different words. Wealth, earthly wealth, treasure. What an offer. Would you take it? You've got to think about that a little bit, right? Would you accept that? The rich young ruler did not accept that. And he says, come follow me. An invitation. Mark adds, take up the cross and follow me. Denying self. Take up the cross means denying self. Disowning yourself. Even your life. And everything you have. Disown that. Because that has got no value in heaven. Even yourself. Even all your education and all the letters after your name. It's just meaningless in heaven. It says denying self, disowning self, and follow me. Okay, the Lord Jesus tells him three things. Okay, my time is going. Sell all the possessions you have. And then he says, you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, come follow me. Now notice, all these things are, in between all these things he told him, there is a little word. What is it? Let's read it again. Go your way, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. What is that word, little word, and? What does that stand for? That statement is only valid. The Lord's statement is only valid if all those three things are met. It's simultaneous. All those three things have to be met simultaneously for that sentence to be true. It's like going to a farm and you see a sign outside that says, you may pick one apple and one orange. Right? And you come out of the farm and how many fruits would you have in your hands? Two, right? One apple and an orange. Right? Well, what if the sign said you can pick one orange or one apple? How many fruits would you have when you come out of that farm? One. It has to be either an orange or an apple. Same thing applies here. You see? All those three things has to be true for that statement to be valid. What does sell your great possessions imply? It implies earthly things, right? Your life included, your possessions. You know, you give so much importance to who you are in this world. That's your possession. You know, I'm so and so, I'm such and such. I've achieved so much here. You're dependent on earthly things and yourself. And there's no value in heaven for that. And you cannot take it with you when you go. Even your life, you can't take it with you unless you get new life. You will have treasure in heaven. What does that imply? What is the treasure in heaven? New life in heaven. Eternal life. That's what he was asking for. Treasure in heaven. If you have treasure in heaven, then you are there. Come follow me. What does that imply? Could you follow somebody without trusting that person? You wouldn't. If you don't trust a person, would you follow that person? No, you wouldn't. You have to believe in that person. You have to trust that person before you can follow that person, right? What is the Lord Jesus telling this rich young ruler as an answer to his initial question? What thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord's answer is denounce your earthly dependence and follow me, or believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Denounce your earthly dependence and believe in me, and you'll have eternal life. That is what he needed to do. Notice what he did, Mark 10 and 22. The rich young ruler was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was very rich. Earlier we saw that the rich young ruler had failed in keeping the second set of the Ten Commandments in relation to man, in relationship to man. How about the first set? There was four of the commandments that related to God, isn't it, in your relationship with God? And the first one said, you shall have no other gods before me. What was this man's God? Or who was this man's God? Matthew 6:24, I'll read it. Time is actually gone. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a god of money, a god of wealth, a god of this world, god of your possessions. He's one or the other, right? Did he have an idol? The second commandment said, you shall not have an idol. Did he have an idol? Yes, he did. His possessions was his idol. Jesus already broke the first two commandments. Did he take the Lord's name in vain? If you don't have a relationship with God, if you've broken the first two commandments, every time you take the name of God, you're taking it in vain. Did he keep the Sabbath day holy? What does holy mean? To consecrate. To set yourself apart unto God. That's what it means. And how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? To set yourself apart unto God for His use on Sabbath day. Was he guilty of that? Could he do that? He couldn't. Because he had other important things in his mind. He was guilty of all the first four commandments, the first set of commandments, and the second set of commandments. My time is gone. What did he need to do to inherit eternal life? What did he need for eternal life? Christ. What do you need for eternal life? Christ. Come follow me and you will have eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this passages we read from these three Gospels. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Help us to ponder on these things, not just for salvation's sake, but in response to salvation too, in the sense, how do we live our lives today, knowing that you're a God that understands our motives and our thoughts that sometimes are hidden from the outside world. Father, we confess to you as we consider these thoughts that we have often failed. But thank you, Father, for all the promises that's in your word that we can have forgiveness. If you confess your sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us in sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for speaking to me this morning. Father, we pray that you'll bless this week for us as we go out into the world, that we may be a source of blessing to the people around us, that we may show them the path to eternal life in our words and in our behaviors. We thank you, Father, for this time. Bless this week for us now in Christ's name.